I'm going to begin with one verse of Scripture this morning. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'm going to speak on the most important subject in each of our lives, the greatest issue to each of us. Even if you're not born again, it's the most important. And even after you're saved, this issue is the greatest issue that affects every man and woman on earth. Nobody is exempt from the word this morning. Nobody has a legal right to sit in your seat, hear the word, and assume it's for somebody else and not you. It is for all of us. Jesus taught us how to pray, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, we lift from the Lord's Prayer these words, a part of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And I'm speaking this morning on forgiveness 2.0, when words are not enough. There are two levels of forgiveness. The first level affects our will and our words. We have to want to forgive someone who's offended us, and we have to say to them, I forgive you. Our will and our words. That's level one, forgiveness. But then there are times when an offense is so painful that's been committed against us that words are not enough, and it literally takes an action to forgive somebody. That's second level forgiveness. I'll tell you what forgiveness is. This is a working definition for every believer. Forgiveness is an intentional act by which a victim changes his attitude regarding an offense and wishes the offender well. Sometimes that takes forgiveness 2.0, an action of forgiveness. Now listen to those powerful words. Forgiveness is an intentional act. It's not a random thing. It's not hit and miss. It's deliberate. It's intentional. And it's an action by which a victim, someone who has been hurt and wounded, someone who has been offended, changes his attitude regarding an offense and then doesn't stop there, goes ahead and wishes the offender well. Now, when you can do all that, you have forgiven somebody. And Jesus said, forgive us our sins. He taught us to pray that way, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Unforgiveness is the only other option, and unforgiveness affects you, not the offender. Unforgiveness robs you of peace and joy, not the offender. Unforgiveness disturbs your rest, not the offender's rest. Unforgiveness leads to stress. People are tired all the time. It affects your physical health. High blood pressure is a major problem with unforgiveness. People who refuse to forgive an offender, they harbor it. It becomes a root of bitterness. It affects the way they see everybody, and it affects their physical health. I know what I'm talking about. Do these words mean anything to you? It makes my blood boil. High blood pressure. Gotten so angry over an offense, an injustice, that we would turn red in the face. It affects you, not the offender. The Amplified Bible says in Proverbs 14:20, a calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body. But envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness to the bones. It'll affect your health. Holding on to an offense, harboring a bitterness because of an injustice a man or a woman has committed against you, and refusing to forgive them affects you and me, not the offender. And it even has physical effects concerning our health. And this issue of forgiveness, the most important issue in our lives, every day of our lives, is so important that Peter, who was a basket case, Peter had a lot of problems. You know he did. He could be full of the Spirit one minute and full of the devil four verses later. He could speak a revelation and Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on what you just said. Four verses later, Jesus had to look at that same man and say, you devil, get behind me. Peter had problems. Peter would have been the perfect model student on a psychiatrist's couch for therapy. All the baggage that man had. He approached Jesus one time and said, how many times? I can see it now. How many times, Lord, do I need to forgive my brother? Seven? Every day, seven? And Jesus said, no, not just seven, but 70 times seven. And that adds up to 490, but that wasn't what it meant. Anybody in that day, in that language, in that culture that used the expression 70 times seven was referring to an unlimited and infinite number. There is no end as to how many times we should extend forgiveness. It's infinite and unlimited. Forgiveness affects our relationship to God. Unforgiveness is the same way. Unforgiveness affects our relationship to others and even to ourselves. In Jesus' teaching on the subject of prayer, which is a pretty important issue in our lives, said, when you go to pray and when you stand praying, forgive everybody who has committed an offense against you. That lets me know that unforgiveness will hinder our prayer life. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. When we forgive someone, we're opening the door for a healing, and the healing begins with us. Level one forgiveness involves your will and your words. Level two forgiveness, or forgiveness 2.0, requires an action. You have to do more than just talk about it. Jesus is the model for level one and level two. Jesus on the cross, as a matter of his will and his words, said, Father, forgive them. That's level one. But sometimes the sin committed against us is so great, words are not enough. So then Jesus went further and he did something. Level two forgiveness. Jesus died and paid the price for the sins of those he wanted to forgive. Jesus forgave his executioners while they were killing him. Sometimes words are not enough. Imagine it. While they were killing him, he forgave them. I'm human. It would take me longer. But forgiveness is not an option. Think right now of the person who has hurt you. Oh, I know they have. I'm not the only one. Is it just me? No, because Jesus said in Luke 17. It's impossible to live in this world without the opportunity to be offended. And then Jesus went on to prove the point that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Jesus said, but woe to the person who causes the offense. Meaning, he will take care of that. The ultimate vengeance belongs to him. We don't have to play the get even game. In fact, we hurt our own self and make matters worse when we do that. We leave it in God's hands and trust him to bring justice his way in his time. But Jesus went on to say, oh, woe is the man who offends, especially a young believer, someone who's young in the Lord. Jesus said, it'd be better if I tied a huge, heavy rock around his neck, took him out in the middle of the sea, and threw him overboard. So Jesus takes offense seriously, and that's how committed he is to fighting for those who are offended for ultimate justice. Now, forgiveness is not an option. That person who's hurt you, the person who has deeply wounded you, and perhaps you have not gotten over it, perhaps you've not extended forgiveness yet, it's not an option. You must. I must. Forgiveness is not an option even if they never ask for it. It's not about them at that point. It's about you and God. There is a direct connection between divine forgiveness, God forgiving us, and human forgiveness, our forgiving one another. A divine connection between divine and human forgiveness. In the same chapter where Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, which included, forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. In verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, he explains why that is in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. Now that's heavy. A divine connection between God's forgiving us and our forgiving others. If you refuse to forgive that person who's offended you, that's wounded you, that's hurt you, then your Father will not forgive your sins. Are we listening? I'll go ahead and ask, not a trick question, how many of us in this room need, have needed, perhaps need today, and probably will need again in the future, our Father to forgive us of our sins? We're all in this together. Then, do we want this pronounced over us? The Father will not forgive you. The Father will not forgive you. I mean, really? That's against our theology? I mean, well, we don't like that. Doesn't have to be that way. There's a better way. And clearly, it's lined out right here. But the Bible says your Father will not forgive you if you don't forgive others. Now, I want to draft a couple of people to help me. I need some actors. I noticed our drummers up here. We got two great drummers. Justin Pearson, are you in the house? Where are you? Come and is our other drummer here, Rome Spencer. Welcome our two drummers, our lead drummer and our percussionist. Justin Pearson and Rome Spencer. It's the new generation God's raising up right here. Front and center, boys. Front and center. Now, by the way, thanks for doing such a great job on our drums around here. Man, you boys rock all the time. Gotten it going on. I want to hear no speaking parts of this, but I hope you have some acting chops. I want you to act out facial expressions, gestures. Have fun with it, but you don't have to speak. It's no speaking. I think these boys could act just fine, probably. There may be some Hollywood scouts in the congregation. You boys may get discovered today. I see an Academy Award. Go ahead and practice this. I do it at the stores a lot when I'm with Brenda. I'll pick up some god-awful, gaudy object, and I'll look at Brenda, and I'll say, I'd like to thank the Academy. I have a lot of fun with that. So. All right, now these are two boys stepping into a role. This could not apply to these two. These boys are precious, pure-hearted, good as gold. We know them. We love them. But they're playing a part, stepping into a character now of people who are flawed and have some problems, especially along the lines of refusing to forgive somebody. Now, these are good friends. They're getting along real good. Every day they get along real good. Look at that. I mean, a healthy relationship, got it going on. They do everything together. They eat together. They go on vacation. They go to the ball games. They go to the movies. They just have a lot of fun. Best friends. And then one day in the middle of this healthy relationship, they have a problem. It starts when... I know. They can't believe it. But it starts, let's say, when Rome says something that he didn't even think anything about it, but it just sort of hurt Justin. No, he said it to you. He said it to you. I know it's unbelievable. We just got to play along. Can't imagine it in a million years, but it happens to the best of friends. He didn't even mean it. He didn't intend any harm. He wasn't thinking, but it deeply wounded Justin, and it caused a little breach in their relationship. And at first, it was just pain. It was pain. His heart was broken. And Rome, he really didn't know what was going on. He had no ill intention, and so his head went tilt. And Rome realizes something's wrong. Justin's not treating me right. What in the world could it be? And Rome tries to act normal, but Justin's not ready. I mean, these boys play in the band together. They're best buds. But it happens to the best of friends. And so what begins with an unintended wound that began with just a heartbreak and sadness over a short period of time brings division between these two friends. And then it doesn't stop there. Before long, the wound and the heartbreak Justin felt turns into anger. Don't use your finger. Don't use your finger. That one's okay. And so, now the one who unintentionally caused an offense, he wasn't even aware. God bless you. He doesn't even understand what Justin's going through. They're not talking right now. They're not hanging out. They're not even in rhythm together in the band. And this just shows you they are playing a role. This is only because they're always together in rhythm back there. But it turns into anger. And Justin just sometimes feels his blood boiling when he remembers. And he's wishing bad on Rome. He's not praying for Rome. He's not loving Rome. He's wishing bad things for Rome because he feels like an injustice has been committed to him. Now, that's act one. Curtains. Intermission. Fast forward. Curtains open, act two. A few days later, Justin is at work, on the job, doing a good job, loving every minute of it, but he stumbles. he falls into a sin. And immediately, because God has a hook in both of these men, immediately, Justin knew, I've sinned. Oh, my God. And he knew who to call on. So Justin, in that moment, when he's guilty of a sin unimaginable in his own mind, he drops to his knees and he cries out to God, God, please forgive me and help me. Cry out to God.
God, forgive me. Help me.
He's desperate, can't you see? All right, now, in this act, stage two, when it's reached this point, if God were to step out on stage and have a speaking part, and Justin said, God, please forgive me and help me, God would say to Justin, I will not forgive you. You are unpardonable. We don't like that theology. Listen, the good news is better than that, I'm saying, okay? I'm saying we're not at the end yet. Good news is better than that, but that's in the Word. So in order for Justin to be forgiven of the sin he committed, didn't mean to, it happened. All of us have sinned, missed the mark, fallen short. So before God can forgive Justin fully, biblically, scripturally. I'm giving you the word of the Lord this morning, not something I say. If I was making it up, I'd make up something different. This is God's word. So Justin has an opportunity to now, and he realizes, before I can sense the weight of my own sin lifting off of me by God's grace, I've got to forgive a brother who offended me. So Justin has that revelation. Justin gets up from that place of prayer. I like that. Let's do that. Oh! Let's do that again. Justin gets up from that place of prayer. And he rushes over to Rome and says, brother, I love you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Would you please, let's get back to normal. Thank you, fellas. Incredible job. Incredible job. And so now everybody's forgiven of everything, and even God pours out his forgiveness. Carte blanche. All we need. The Amplified Bible defines forgiveness like this. It says, forgive and release. Give up resentment. Let it drop.
Amen.
Let it drop. Some of us bring resentment, bitterness, anger that's at 211 degrees. I mean, one more degree and we boil over. We bring it into our homes, into our jobs, into the church. And I understand, this is real life. We all have been offended. Jesus said it's impossible to live in this world without facing that reality. But it's a requirement that we forgive everybody for everything. Forgive and release. Give up resentment. Let it drop. In his book called What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells the story of a father and a son. They were Spanish, lived in Spain, and had a problem. It was an offense. It brought a breach between a father and a son. So years passed, and the father and the son would not speak to each other. They said things probably like, I don't care if he's dead or alive, or I don't want to check on him, or I'm so disappointed and hurt, and a father and a son. And so finally one day the father decided, enough, I want to reconcile with my son. This story is confirmed in the book What's So Amazing About Grace. And so the father, in a moment of remorse, took out an ad in the Madrid newspaper, El Libro. And he didn't know how to reach his son, didn't know how to contact his son, where in the nation his son might be. But chances were he would read this ad. The son's name was Paco. So the father, in the newspaper ad, simply said, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa." And when the father arrived at the square where the hotel was, hoping that his son Paco had seen the ad and would be there to reconcile with his father, he found 800 young men named Paco waiting to be forgiven and reconciled to their father. This is a huge issue. The issue of forgiveness. It affects every one of us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, Jesus said, "If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for 1 mile, Jesus said, carry it 2 miles. Now, we've read that from Sunday school days on up, but we don't know what it really means. There was a law in Rome. The Roman government, a repressive government against God's chosen people, the Jewish people, the Roman government made it legal that any Roman soldier walking on any road carrying anything of weight, if they saw a Jew, they could legally force that Jew to carry their heavy weight for a mile. And the Jew had nothing to do about it. The Jew had to do it. Can you imagine the offense? What an injustice they carried. And how they would fume under their breath and their blood would boil because a Roman soldier has made me carry their heavy load for a mile. And there's nothing I can do about it. The law is on their side. And Jesus said, when that happens to you, carry it 1 mile for them, and then without them asking, carry it the second mile and do that one for your own self. This power of forgiving those who've committed an injustice against you. Jesus said, love them that hate you and pray for those who persecute you. And quickly, I want to give you 3 steps, just very quickly. Then we're going to have prayer for anybody who has a need and believes prayer can make a difference in the need in your life. Number one, when you are struggling in your effort to forgive someone who's hurt you, number one, acknowledge that you've been seriously hurt. Acknowledge it. It's okay to admit it. Admit the wound. Admit the pain. Don't curse it. Don't let it fester. Now, don't throw a pity party and invite all your friends. But deal with it. Process it. Denial is not the answer. It happens. If nothing else, say it happened to me. It happens to everybody. I'm not unique in this regard. Everybody goes through offenses. So acknowledge it. Come to terms with it. But don't spend the rest of your life there. That's part of acknowledging it. When you acknowledge, yes, I've been hurt. Yes, I've been wounded. I've been treated unjustly. But I'm going to move on past this. I'm not going to stay here. Don't make that your permanent address for life. Somebody said, never build a house where you should only pitch a tent. Don't stay there. Only long enough to process it in a godly way. But after you've acknowledged that you have been hurt and dealt with it, the second step is surrender your right to get even. Many of us blow it right there. Surrender is a hard thing to do. But that's a very important word in the Christian faith. Surrender simply means cast the care of it over on the Lord. Trust Him to deal with it and to take care of it. If there's any vengeance or revenge, let the Lord be the one to exact it, not me or you. Surrender your right to get even. Show of hands, how many have struggled on that point? Oh, I had trouble surrendering my right. I wanted to get even for what was done to me. Oh, it's getting real in the room right now. Surrender your right to get even. Let it drop. There was a mother of two children. She ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream. When she ran in, she found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. 2-year-old little girl pulling the hair out of her 7-year-old brother, and she was pulling hard and he was screaming loud. And this mother gently released the little girl's grip and said to the boy, the one who was hurting, the one who had his hair pulled, "There, there now, she didn't mean that. She doesn't know that hurts." And then the mother left the room. As she started down the hall, she heard the little girl screaming this time. The mother rushed back in the room and asked, "What happened?" And the little boy said, "She knows now." We can't be that way. We can't get even. We leave that to God. We surrender our right to get even. Now, sometimes when we're offended, and I think of the scripture again, Luke 17, Jesus said it's impossible to live without being offended. And then Jesus quickly said, but it'd be better for a rock to be tied around that neck. And here's what I want to do. Somebody offend me, and it's happened. I think I'm forgiving everybody right now. I think I'm up to date, I had to get my heart right before I preached this, but I think I'm forgiven about everybody for everything. That's what we got. Jesus forgave everybody for everything. So who should we forgive and how much? Everybody for everything. So as I know my heart today, I don't think I'm holding unforgiveness to anybody. Can't think of a single person right now I need to forgive. And that's a wonderful feeling. Now before the sun goes down, I'm going to be tested by some of you maybe. I don't know. I'm kidding. It's impossible to live, but when somebody offends me, I just like to say, I'd like to go fishing with you. Let's rent a boat, just the two of us. Let's go deep sea fishing. Be my guest. I just dream of it, I'm gonna take them out just when land is out of sight. Nobody watching. Can't nobody see. And me tie a nice necklace around the neck, a huge boulder, and just throw them overboard. But no, we have to surrender our right to think. Jesus said it'd be better if that were, but let me do that. He's going to be sure that justice comes. Now, when you're stabbed in the back, and that's the worst kind of pain, I read this years ago. It may still be somewhere at McLeod Hospital. Several of you work at McLeod Hospital, and it was a nurse's code, I believe. It was framed in a waiting room or somewhere up there, and I read it, wrote it down. I've referred to it many times. When you are stabbed in the back, gently reach around with your hand and remove the knife. Then carefully grasp the blade of the knife and offer it back to the one who stabbed you with the handle extended toward him and say, "Does this belong to you?" Who can do that? We're headed in that direction. We've got to get there. If we want to be forgiven of our shortcomings, if we will forgive everybody of everything, God will forgive us of everything. But if we refuse to forgive somebody of their sin against us, the Father will not forgive you. Verbatim, that's the word. That's how important this issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness is. So, after you acknowledge that you have been hurt and process it rather than deny it. Secondly, you surrender your right to get even. You just trust God with equity and justice on that point. Then the third thing is, this is another difficult one. You desire good things to happen to the offender. That's tough right there. That's tough. I was deeply wounded many years ago, more than 20 years ago, by a man whose name I will not call. I don't think many of you or many of you would recognize the name if I did, but I'm not. But this man tried to hurt me. He tried to hurt me deeply. And I was so, well, you know the word. I'm not going to say that word. I was off. I mean, I was irate. I was upset. I could not believe. And I could clearly see why he wanted to hurt me. It was for his advantage. I saw it immediately. But the fact that he would, and oh, for weeks, if I can confess it, for months, every day that was my driving thought. Every time I got in my car, I rehearsed out loud what I wanted to say to him. I mean, I gave him what for in my car. I would literally feel my blood boil every time I would rehearse what he had done to me. It was awful. Face turning red in the rearview mirror. The last thing I wanted was for good things to happen to him after what he did to me. That went on for months. I'm ashamed now to say it. I wish I could say, well, your pastor, you know, just so spiritual. He never thought a second thought about it. He just went on and kept praying for the old boy. But that wasn't it. Months. I was that hurt. It was an injustice. You know what it's like. You've had your share too. But one day, I didn't really have a date set to do it. Didn't even think I ever could do it. But one day, I got in my car, and I started to do my daily, my morning. I was going to let him have it again today, as if he were right there in the car and could hear me, which he wasn't. But something happened on the inside of me, and the dialogue was different that day than ever, and I even shocked myself when I heard myself say out loud, Father, I forgive him, and I pray that you will be able to use him in your perfect will in the kingdom of God. I've never thought about it again since. Never. It was over. Now, all those months of my energy, my stress, my misdirected passion and anger, bitterness, it didn't do a thing to him. It killed me. I'm the one who was hurt by that. But the minute I prayed for him, and it was a sincere moment, and I didn't take long. I prayed for him and got out of there. But to my pleasant surprise, I've never had to go back. That was enough. And it was sincere. God, I forgive him. And I pray that you will use him in your perfect will in your kingdom. It was over. But that's the third and final step, and sometimes the most difficult. You've got to desire for good things to happen to the offender. Blood boiling. I know what it's like. I'll close with this story. It's a true story, confirmable. When a young boy named Chris Carrier was 10 years old, he was abducted, stabbed, and shot, a 10-year-old boy, and left for dead. Surprisingly, he survived, but the emotional and the physical scars were difficult to heal. Eventually, though, he surrendered his life to the Lord, and with the help of Christ, he moved on with his life. The perpetrator, the one who kidnapped him and shot him and left him for dead when he was only 10 years old, was never found. More than 20 years later, on September the 3rd, 1996, Chris, the victim, received a phone call from a detective in the Coral Gables, Florida Police Department. The detective said that an elderly man who was living in a local nursing home had just confessed that he was the one who had kidnapped him and shot him. The man's name was David McAllister. So Chris, the victim, who was now in his early 30s and walking with the Lord, visited David the following day in his nursing home. And here are Chris's words. Quote, "It was an awkward moment walking into his room, but as soon as I saw him, I was overwhelmed with compassion. The man I was looking at was a frail 77-year-old man who had been blind for the last 6 years. David's body was ruined by alcoholism, and he weighed less than 100 pounds. He had no family, or if he did, none that wanted anything to do with him, and no friends." And Chris asked David, the offender, the old man laying in the bed, "Did you ever wish you could tell that young boy that you were sorry for what you did?" And the old man, David, answered and said, "I wish I could." And Chris said, "That's when I introduced myself to him." David now was unable to see, but he reached out and grabbed Chris's hand and told him he was sorry for what he had done. Chris said, "And as he did, I looked down at him, and it came over me like a wave. Why should anyone have to face death without family, without friends, without hope, and without knowing the Lord?" And Chris said, "I couldn't do anything but offer him my forgiveness and my friendship." And over the next few days that followed, Chris witnessed the love of Christ to him and shared the gospel with him and led the old man to the Lord before he died. I have a feeling Chris's sins are going to be forgiven quickly because of such a giant, generous action of forgiveness like that. Imagine if you had been that 10-year-old boy kidnapped, shot, and left for dead, and somehow survived it, and carrying the wounds and the memories of that event all of your life until now you're in your 30s, and the second chapter of the story begins when you meet the man who did that to you. He gave up his right to get even. He let it drop. He let go of resentment. He forgave the man and released the man. He had compassion on all the things we want God to do for us when we are guilty of sin. All the things God can do, He wants to do. He paid the price to do for us. That's what we have to do in the same measure to those who offend us. Forgiveness, more than words, but an intentional act to release an offense, and don't stop there, but pray good things happen to the person who hurt you. Would you stand with me? Everybody stand. Bow your heads, please. I'd like the prayer team to come, if they would. The men and women who are prayer ministers, and offer themselves now in just a minute to agree with you in prayer over needs in your life. Every head bowed, please, just for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody in the room this morning that would say, this is an issue that's front and center in my life right now. I'm struggling with being able to release an offense. I've been hurt, I've been wounded, and I'm not healed yet of an offense committed against me. I need this word. I hear the word of the Lord. It's making a difference in my life. Raise your hand if that's you. You're struggling. Okay. Well, that's step one. You've acknowledged. You've not been in denial. It's a very real pain. And even right now, as we pray together, let it drop. Father, we can't do this without you. Within our human strength, we cannot do it. But we lean on you and we ask your grace to make us strong in this area while we may be weak, that we can release and forgive those who've hurt us. We realize we're the ones suffering now by holding on to it. The offender is not. So we let it drop right now. Lord, may many men and women who've raised their hands, may they never forget this day. May they feel a weight lift from their shoulders instantly as they release and forgive. They let it drop, no longer a care, no longer a weight that they carry around, casting that care over on you. You take care of it. And we thank you that as we forgive others, you so freely, generously, lavishly, graciously forgive us of every sin. And all of us need that. Thank you for the power of God, the divine forgiveness we receive from you, and the human forgiveness we offer to others. We worship you today. We leave cleansed. We leave healthy. We leave forgiven and having forgiven those who've offended us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before you leave, a little...